Open up to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. So we are going to talk and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here's the way I want to look at Luke chapter 24. I want you to see how from the beginning of the chapter to the end of the chapter, there's a huge change in these men and women. There's a huge change in the disciples. In the beginning of the chapter, it's Easter morning. They hear from some of the eyewitnesses, some of the ladies of their company, that they went to the tomb and they found the tomb empty. And let me just use this as an analogy to kind of frame what we're doing here, okay? So you are familiar, I'm sure, with the whole before and after. It's a kind of a marketing strategy. You see this all the time. I mean, all the time, there's always these before pictures. And they show some guy, he's kind of frumpy, kind of overweight, or just kind of fat, skinny. You know, he's kind of like, maybe looks a little like me with my shirt off. Not real appealing. And then next to it, you have a guy that stands there, and he's ripped, and he's muscular, and he's tan. And, he looks completely different. Before and after, right? Everybody can relate what I'm saying? Well, Luke chapter 24, early in the chapter, these guys are described, I'm going to use some of the words, but they're not looking real good. They're pretty shaken. They're pretty fearful. They're sad. They're confused. They're really not in real good shape. By the end of the chapter, they are completely transformed. They are totally different. Okay? Totally different. And what is the thing? What is that, in the health and fitness field, it's either a special pill, it's a special herb, or it's an exercise machine. If you get this one thing, it'll transform your body so you'll look like this. Well, what's the thing that transformed these men and women? It's not any pill, it's the gospel, okay? It's the fact that Jesus has died and risen from the dead. It totally transformed these guys, completely transformed them. So we're going to talk about the transforming power and reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and specifically the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It changed the disciples from being disillusioned and discouraged to being dynamite-filled disciples who went out from that point and really changed the entire world with the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Amen? Amen. So, Father, thank you today. Thank you for the story. Lord, we're familiar with it. But, Lord, please help me today. Speak through my mind. Think through my mind and speak through my lips, Lord, what you want us to hear. Lord, that the story would be as fresh as ever. God, that you would fill our lives with resurrection power today to be faithful witnesses, Lord, because there's still so many people, maybe they know the story, but they've really never experienced the power yet, the power of your love, the power of your resurrection. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful witnesses. Thank you and praise you. We ask you to bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So a few of the words that describe these guys early in the chapter. Verse 16 says the eyes of the disciples were restrained. Basically, 13, Luke 24 is the story of two disciples of their walk to Emmaus. Emmaus is about 7 miles north of Jerusalem. And these two disciples, one of them's named, one of them is not, they're talking, they're distraught, and they're talking about what had just happened. This is Sunday morning, okay? Or Sunday afternoon, maybe, when they're walking. And so the scriptures describe them as their eyes were restrained. Verse 17, Jesus comes alongside them as they're walking, and starts asking them questions. And he recognizes that they're sad. Verse 21 of Luke 24 says this. The disciples are telling Jesus about what had just happened in the previous days, how Jesus was crucified. They thought he was the Messiah. The religious leaders rejected him and brutally tortured him and crucified him on a cross. And it says in verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So these guys had all kinds of hopes that Jesus was going to finally, basically, they believed him to be the Messiah. And in their understanding, they thought the Messiah was going to defeat all their earthly enemies. In essence, basically, you know, make the Romans mind. You know, get the Roman heel off of their neck, off of their back. And that's what they envisioned, kind of a political Jesus, a political Savior that was going to defeat their enemies. So they were totally disillusioned when Jesus was crucified. They didn't have a box for that. Even though actually he had told them over and over and over again that he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to be rejected by the religious leaders, he was going to be beaten, mocked, and crucified, and he also predicted he would rise on the third day. Those guys never got it. I don't know, it went in one ear and out the other. They never got it. So they're totally disillusioned, they're confused, they're sad. Jesus describes them in verse 25. He says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe." So they're not in a real good in a good condition here, okay? Matter of fact, John chapter 20, same story, same time frame, same day, says this. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." So these guys are disillusioned, they're sad, they're confused, they're frightened, they're not in real good shape, okay? But at the end of the chapter, we see this. Let's read verse 50 of Luke 24. It says, "He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them," this is Jesus blessing his friends, "that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. So by the end of the chapter, we see these folks completely, really transformed. They're full of joy. They're full of praise to God. They're soon to be recipients of the blessed promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit filling them on the day of Pentecost. But these guys are really in a totally different place at the end of the chapter than we see them in the beginning. Well, what's the difference? Is in between there, they came to realize and truly believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. The lights had totally gone on for them, and it was really transformative, really changed who they were. So I want to just a little bit today look at how Jesus revealed himself to these guys, how he persuaded them and convinced them that he truly was alive from the dead. Let's read verse 36, and we're going to read to verse 49 of chapter 24 in Luke. Now, as they said these things, these are the two disciples that went to Emmaus and then walked back to Jerusalem because Jesus had shown them that he was alive now. These two guys, the two disciples, stood among the other disciples, and Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Then when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Hugely important. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So here Jesus shows his disciples that it's really him and that he's truly risen. So he gives them three proofs. Number one, two of them are physical proofs, and one is he kind of turns the lights on spiritually for them. The first two that are physical, I'm going to go over those real quick. Number one is he says, "Look at my hands and feet, guys. It really is me. Look at the holes in my hands. It is really me." They were frightened. They thought it was like a spirit, an apparition, some kind of a ghost. He says, "No, it's not a ghost. It really is me. Give me your fingers. Feel the holes in my hands." John's gospel records that Thomas, one of the 12, was not in this maybe initial meeting. And Thomas, we all know the story of doubting Thomas. He literally could not be persuaded by his friends telling him, "Listen, Tom, you know, these guys, think about it. They had just spent 3.5 years together, hanging out all the time with Jesus. They see Jesus with their own eyes, but Thomas wasn't with them. And they say, "Listen, trust me, he's really alive." Thomas says this. He says, "I will not believe." Make a mental note here. Many times unbelief is an issue of the will. Okay? It's not a matter of just more information to try to persuade somebody. It's an issue of the will. Thomas said, "I will not believe." And so graciously, Jesus later appeared to them, all the disciples again. This time Thomas was with them. He said, "Thomas, here I am. Put your fingers in the holes in my hands." And the scripture says in the Gospel of John, he fell down. He says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you." He said, basically, "You've seen with your eyes, and now you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Okay? Really, really important. So Jesus gives two physical evidences that he's alive. One is that he shows him his hands, and then the other is that he eats a piece of food in front of them. Okay? Spirits, ghosts, don't eat. They don't eat our food. And I don't know that Jesus ate because he was hungry, by the way. I think he ate just to show them it's really him in a physical body, okay, to prove that he was standing in their midst. So two significant proofs. Now here's the thing that blows me away. Verse 41 says this. So after these two physical proofs, or after at least the one that he showed him his hands, it says, "But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel." So, in essence, Jesus is literally standing there in front of them, physically standing there, and they still were not completely getting it. Like, there were still doubts in their heart. They still did not believe. A matter of fact, in Mark's gospel, similar time frame, it says Jesus actually rebuked them. Verse 14 of chapter 16, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So here's the point I'm trying to make. I could give you like tons of physical evidences. And if you have a heart that is stubborn and self-willed, you still won't be convinced by physical evidence. People have wrongly said, well, man, if I was there and I saw Jesus do what he did, I would have. Not necessarily. It's not a given. It's not a given. Now, I think it is. I think like physical evidences and even apologetics, there's an important place for that. It can really help somebody, okay? It really can, to believe. But if your heart is stubborn, you will not believe, even with a lot of evidence. Now, there's a lot of evidence for the physical, historical, actual resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have actually an article here that has 23 arguments for the historical validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these are great, and they're helpful, and they can really help persuade someone if they're really stuck in their mind about, is this real? But I just want you to know that unbelief isn't just a mind problem. It's not just that I need to think. If it was just a mind issue and the disciples only needed a little more information, Jesus would have simply given them more information. It wasn't they need more info. It was their hearts were hard. That's why they were blinded to who he was. That's why they even though he was standing there in the midst, it says they still doubted. I think they just were standing there like, I don't know, this is like too good to be true. I don't think this is real. I know I just touched him, but somehow it still wasn't sinking in. So, Jesus gives them one more proof, and this was the real thing that transformed these guys. And it says this in Luke chapter 24:44. It says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So the most important, I'm going to say, proof that Jesus gave them was when he opened their hearts to the scriptures, to the word of God. Now, these guys were well acquainted with the Old Testament stories. But how many of you know you can know the Bible really well and still completely miss the main point of the book? You know what I mean? I remember I took a class in college, and it was Old Testament as history. This guy knew he had so much of the Bible just in his mind and memorized. But to look at this guy, I'm like, this guy's not a believer. He was addicted. I don't even know if I want to say that. You could just tell he had a lot of struggles. He had addictions to things. He was not like in any way showing this guy's a believer that's walking with the grace of God in his life. He was really a wreck, but he knew the Bible inside and out. It wasn't he missed basically the main point of the scripture. So think about it. Jesus basically starts expounding and explaining the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he basically says, guys, all of that stuff points to me. Okay? The main heroes of the Bible are not Moses, David, and Solomon. The Bible talks about me. I'm in all those Old Testament stories. Think about it. He could have, and this is just a partial list, he could have easily said, you know, in Genesis 3, where it talks about the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. That's me, guys. That's talking about me. The blessing of Abraham to all nations, that's talking about me. The high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, That's talking about me. That was pointing to me and my priesthood that has no end. The man who wrestled with Jacob all night long, that was me. The lion of the tribe of Judah, it's me. The lamb, the Passover lamb, that's me. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know the prophet that Moses spoke of, a greater prophet than him, and he warned everyone they had to listen to or else they would be destroyed? He was talking about me. I mean, he could have went on and on and on about all those Old Testament stories. And he did. I believe he opened their eyes. He gave them the master key to understand. And they were, and the lights went on for them. Okay, this was a different. The physical evidence didn't quite put them over the edge. It helped them. But it was when he turned the lights on for them from the scriptures, that's where they were totally persuaded. That's where they were totally transformed, and they knew that they knew that they knew that their Messiah, their Savior, had died, had paid for their sin, had risen again. The grave couldn't hold him. Death could not conquer him, and he was really alive. And this really changed these guys. It really did. So the main point I want you to see is the heart. The problem is our heart. The problem is our heart. Look what back a page in Luke, when he kind of rebukes the, I guess I already read the scripture. He said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So the key for these guys is that the lights came on regarding the scripture. And they understood Jesus was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. All the types and shadows. All the heroes of the faith weren't so much heroes of the faith. They were all pointing to the real hero. And his name is Jesus Christ. And that's what really transformed these guys. And so it is today. There are people that literally you can try, and there's good reasons to try to persuade people about the reality of the resurrection, okay? Like I said, that sheet before, you know, there's a lot of proofs. There's things like, you know, the fact that some of Jesus' enemies, they actually remembered better than Jesus did that he predicted he was going to rise from the dead. And so the last thing some of Jesus' enemies wanted was for Jesus' body to be stolen, and then a false rumor started being spread that Jesus now is risen from the dead because his friends took his body. So they purposely went to Pilate and said, "Hey, we heard Jesus, you know, I think followers might try to steal his body and claim that he's risen from the dead." Pilate said, "You seal that tomb the best you can." So they sealed it. They rolled a huge stone in front of the tomb, sealed it up, and put guards around it. And the beauty of that was they actually made the story of Jesus' resurrection that much more believable because nobody did steal his body. Nobody broke in and stole his body. It was impossible. You know, plus there's lots of other reasons. All the disciples, the apostles, I should say, they died for the faith that they were spreading about Jesus Christ. They died sharing the message that God put all of our sins upon Jesus Christ, but he didn't allow him to stay in the grave, and he rose him out of the grave. They died preaching that message. Who would die to knowingly spread a lie? Nobody. Maybe some crazy guy, but all of them did it. Most all of them died for the faith they were spreading. Okay, so these are all like persuasive arguments of why we know Jesus really did rise from the dead. But here's the thing. You can have all those arguments, and if your heart is not supple, you still can resist the reality of his resurrection. It's true. It's absolutely true. Let me show you an example of someone literally coming back to life and yet people did not believe. Look over at the story of Lazarus in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Jesus rose his friend Lazarus from the dead. He was in the grave 4 days. Now, technically, Lazarus, you know, in a sense, you could say he was healed. He was dead for 4 days, and Jesus raised him out of the grave. It's different than Jesus' resurrection, but he was still dead for 4 days. And here's what it says. John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 9, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, that Jesus was with Lazarus and Mary, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So yes, the fact that Lazarus rose from the dead persuaded a lot of the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But I want you to see here that there was also a group, they believed Lazarus actually came back from the dead, but they still wanted to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Meaning they weren't falling on their knees repenting. They weren't saying, what must I do to be saved? They believed Lazarus was dead, was raised back to life, and they were still trying to stop Jesus. Yeah. Right? I mean, this is insanity. This is exactly the condition of the human heart. Apart from the grace of God, apart from the work of the Spirit of God, right? We can resist, even with irrefutable evidence. Jesus is standing there. Guys, look, it's me. I'm not a ghost. And the Bible said they still doubted. They still doubted. But then when he opened the scriptures for them and they understood the scriptures, and there's a God element to this, okay? I don't want to minimize that. Unless the Lord draws us, we by no means come. Unless he makes these, the work of the Spirit is to convict of sin, righteousness, judgment to come. The Holy Spirit makes the things of the gospel real to us. But that said, there's also a heart condition that can resist the grace of God. And that's why else would Jesus be rebuking these guys if they had no part if they had no part in not believing, why would Jesus rebuke them? Right? That doesn't make any sense. The reason he rebuked them is because their hearts were somewhat hard. So, let me just end by reading Luke 47. It says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Here's what I want you to understand, church. This gospel, the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, it demands a response. Okay? This gospel should be preached. Repentance should be preached. You can't just be like, huh, oh, that's interesting. So what are we having for lunch? You know what I mean? I mean, that is not a way to respond to what just happened here. That's not an appropriate response. Think of the rich young ruler, and I'm almost done. The rich young ruler, he said to Jesus, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Inherit eternal life. Well, Jesus said, you know the commandments. And so the rich young ruler said, yeah, I know them. I've kept them since my youth. And the Bible says Jesus loved him, and he looked at him, and he said, well, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And the Bible says he went away sad. The point I'm making here is that Jesus always demands a response. This gospel demands a response. Repentance means a change of life, a change of direction, a change of heart. It's not enough just to have our mind tweaked a little bit. Oh, yeah, I guess Jesus maybe was a historical figure, and maybe the proof, maybe the evidence is in that he did rise from the dead. That's not enough, okay? There must be a total surrender now to the reality of Jesus Christ, of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, okay? Very, very important. And by the way, the gospel is all of that, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I like in 1 Corinthians where Paul just summed it up as about as succinctly as you can. And he said this. He said, I delivered to you in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 3. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. Died, buried, and rose again. That is the gospel. And may we never in any way, I know, you know, today's Easter, we celebrate the resurrection. Friday, there's Good Friday services, they celebrate Jesus' death on the cross. But may we never, like, put those things in conflict. May we never put those things like adversarially or in contradiction. Well, the cross, this is what the cross somehow more important than the resurrection. The resurrection's more, that's stupid. Let's not do that. It's dumb. Paul said his the gospel that he was preaching was his death, burial, by the way. So meaning he was really dead. He didn't faint. He wasn't swooned. He wasn't drugged. He was dead. Dead people go in tombs. He was dead. And then he rose again the third day. Okay? And so it's just that is the gospel message. That is the gospel we preach. That is the gospel we proclaim. That's the gospel we celebrate. And that's the gospel the church needs just as much as the unsaved world needs. When Paul said he was going to Rome, by the way, he didn't establish the church in Rome. It was already established. But he said, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also. He's preaching the gospel to Christians, right? So it's not just the unsaved people out there that need the gospel. Christians need the gospel too, right? I mean, we feed on his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the promise of his Spirit, and then even his ascension. Why is his ascension important when he went back to heaven? Because, listen, the Bible actually records several people that were dead and came back to life. But you know what? Every single one of them eventually died again. Except Jesus Christ. Because it says here in Luke, it says he lifted his hands. You could still see the holes in his hands. And he blessed his friends. And he says he was lifted back up to heaven, never to die again. Because he lives forever. The scripture says in Hebrews, he's able to save to the uttermost. That's why he's a faithful high priest. Because he's never going to die again. I don't know. I just kind of went off on a tangent there. So, all right. So, may we be people that revel in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. May we proclaim it. May we teach it. May we call men to repentance because of it. May we tell people that's the only way to be forgiven of your sins. May we tell people in verse 49, it says, behold, I send the promise of my Father. May we also talk about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is never to be lived in our own strength and our own power, but by the power of God within us, all right? The Spirit of God within us. We celebrate Pentecost too. We celebrate all of it. Amen? So, Father, I just thank you so much. Thank you for Jesus, the reality, God, the reality of your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here, even in this room, within the sound of my voice, that you would make it so real to them. Lord, it's good to poke our fingers in the holes in your hands, but Lord, you've got to open the scriptures to us and so that we see, our eyes are opened, like it says in Luke. And so, Father, I do, I trust you to do that, Lord, and that our hearts would be humble and supple and receptive and believe the truth and reject every lie. Father, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, James, you want to come up and end with a song? Bob, you got anything you want to share and tie a bow on that? That'd be awesome.
Yeah, that's totally the truth. You know that the Jewish Talmud, the Jews who did not end up believing in Jesus. Of course, you know, we're not anti-Semitic because all the early believers were Jewish, right? So Jesus was a Jew, right? But some Jews didn't believe in Jesus, and they wrote the Talmud. And you know what the Talmud says? It says they believed Jesus did miracles. They believed that he performed miracles. They believed that he died on the cross. They believed that he was buried. But they believe that the disciples stole the body. They believe all the facts. And yet they come up with a different explanation as to why his body wasn't there. And so really, the evidence is all there. In fact, today the skeptics admit there is no good alternative explanation to the beginning of the Christian faith, except for the resurrection. But they still refuse to believe in the resurrection. You know why? Is it because of evidence? No, it's because they say, well, it couldn't happen that way. But if there is a God, why couldn't it have happened that way? If God can create the universe, can't he raise somebody from the dead? Is it really that much more difficult? The evidence totally points to a raised and living Savior. It totally points in that direction. They've been trying for 2,000 years to come up with other stories. I could talk to you for an hour about it. Everything they've tried to come up with, all the alternative stories, they're all totally fall apart. And they admit it. The skeptics themselves admit it. They say, well, we just don't believe it because we can't believe in a resurrection. Too bad for you. You know, because God is real. And he raised Jesus from the dead. And he can give eternal life to everyone who puts their hope in him. He really is the way and the truth and the life. And it really is a question of the heart. It's not a question of evidence. The evidence is all there. And just open your heart to him. Can we just pray right now? Maybe you're saying, you know what? I need to do this. I need to really give my life to Jesus. I need to not just play church. I need to really believe in Jesus. Just right now, just agree with me and let's just do that. Father, we just thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that not only did you die on the cross for my sins, but you rose again from the dead to rescue me. Not just so that you'd be alive forever, but so that I can be alive forever, so that I can be forgiven of my sins, so that I can have the promise and hope of eternal life. And right now I surrender to you. And I say, Lord, take over and be my Savior and take over leadership of my life. I just repent from trying to be in charge of my own life. I made a wreck of it. I've sinned. I've fallen short. And I need you. Take over my life. Save me. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.